I want to start off today by making a statement that I believe is true, and just kind of we'll take a vote afterwards if you think it's true too. Most worthwhile things in life involve risk. Anybody think that's not true? Anybody think that's not true? We had one last service, but she does not like risk of any sort whatsoever. But I said, the husband that you have, that took a risk. And she goes, well, yeah. And the kids, there was a risk in that. And she goes, yeah. So she goes, well, okay, maybe you're right, Pastor, you know. But most of the best things in life involve risk. And I'm going to take it a little step further. There's actually a quote by a comedian named Ben Stein that said this: if you don't have anything worth dying for, now think about that small list, but it might involve your spouse or your kids, hopefully it involves Jesus or the Lord, right? If you don't have anything worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for either. I think there's a lot of truth in that one as well, because if you don't have meaning to your life, if you don't have purpose to your life, you're just existing. You're not living, for sure. There's also no hope, and there's no joy, and there's no whole bunch of things. And I share both of those just to kind of highlight this, that following Jesus and living by faith, trusting him with the more, always involves risk. And then I started thinking, well, that's pretty true of life, isn't it? As I was talking to that lady especially, but getting married, it involves a risk. You take a risk by having a job. You have risks by having a baby. There's risks in becoming a Christian. Life is actually filled with all kinds of risks. And so the question really becomes, as we're dealing with these risks in life, how do you deal with the fears that come up when you're taking those risks, when you're actually taking a step out in faith? I think that's the challenge. We're in the third week now, or fourth week, but third principle, I guess, in the Red Letter Challenge, and it's the serve part. And the thing that gets in the way of the serving part, or the doing part, or the following part, or any of the things that God has called us to do part, the thing that complicates that more than anything else, I think, is the fear. I mean, let's just take the be for a second. That was the first week. God says, be in my word. And we look at that and say, okay, we're going to do devotional time. And what keeps us from doing devotional time? A fear that we don't have enough time. What keeps us from joining a small group? A fear that we might not get along with the people in the group. What keeps us from tithing our money? A fear that we might not have enough. What keeps us from sharing our faith? A fear that if we speak, they might not hear, or God might not use it, or we might not be able. You go to the forgive part. What keeps us from forgiving others? A fear that they'll get away with it. What keeps us from receiving the forgiveness? A fear that if we let go, we'll get away with it. See, the reality is, the things that keep us from experiencing God's love and his forgiveness and his grace and his power and his strength and his hope and all the good stuff, the peace, all the stuff that he gives, that keeps us from experiencing this is not trusting him with the more. And the thing that keeps us from trusting him is so often the fears associated. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because the reality is that God calls people to take risks literally all the time. I just went through two of the first two, and there's a bazillion more things in life. You add relationships, you add prayers to overcome medical things, you add all sorts of work-related issues, financial issues, all sorts of different things. But he wants people to accomplish his purpose in this life. That's why he created you, knitted you together in your mother's womb. That's why you were born. He wants you to use your gifts and your skills and your hearts. But to do that, it involves taking a risk somewhere along the line, doesn't it? I think probably one of the most famous Old Testament stories that talks about this is the crossing of the Red Sea. You kind of remember the story. The nation of Israel was let go, and they come up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh has a change of heart, and there's an incident, right? But just days earlier, Pharaoh told Moses and the children of Israel that they could leave Egypt. Now, what precipitated that? God, in his power and his might, brings the most powerful nation of the world at that time, Egypt, to its knees, to the point where Pharaoh just didn't say, okay, you can go. He says, please go. No strings attached. Just go. God has made it clear that that's the one thing we're supposed to do right now. Let you go. And so 2 million people pick up, who had been in bondage for 400 plus years, pick up and just say, see ya. Call it the Exodus. And they headed out into the wilderness. 5 days later, they find themselves in sort of a cul-de-sac. There's mountains on both sides. There's a Red Sea in front of them. The only way out of the cul-de-sac is back the way they came. It was probably pretty picturesque until Pharaoh showed up with his army, right? You know, they're probably having a pretty good time. Hey, we're out by the beach. This is great. We're free. All of a sudden, God changes the heart of Pharaoh for a purpose. And he thinks to himself, what did I just do? So he sends his army after them. All of a sudden, they see the army coming. and they're afraid. Now, just for perspective, God had just shown 10 plagues. He had humbled the nation of Israel. He had shown 10 times he was able to do this. That he was a guy who could speak things into being and it would happen. That there's no reason to fear this army that's coming at him. That God can, he's shown he can fix this. But the second the army shows up, they forget. The God who was able, the God who just rescued them, the God who freed them, they forget. And they're overcome with fear because of the immediate. In Exodus 14, verse 10, it says, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They're afraid because they were trapped, and they forgot the God who was able. It's truly amazing to me that what fear does, isn't it? And it does at least four really unhelpful things for our life. And as I go through these things, you'll recognize each one of them, but I don't know if we always draw it back to fear, but let's take a look. One of the first things that fear does is it makes us skeptical. It causes us to doubt the God who's able. Causes us to doubt that he cares about our lives. Causes us to doubt that he's working behind the scenes for our good. Causes us to doubt that he sees and he knows exactly where we are. Also causes us to ask questions that we pretty much already know the answer to because God's told us. It causes us to be skeptical. It causes us to doubt. In verse 11, they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? Did you hear the sarcasm involved in that? They're skeptical. Why? Because God hasn't done amazing things? No, because they're afraid. Because of the army that's coming at them. They're afraid this God that just humbled the most powerful nation in the world is not able to solve his army. Ironically, we often ridicule things that we're afraid of. We have this tendency to doubt things, to become cynical and skeptical and sarcastic, and the root of that most of the time is just fear. It's fear. In Israel, they were indeed afraid. Fear also causes us to be super selfish. We focus only on ourselves. If there's a shark after you, are you concerned about everybody else, or are you concerned about getting to land first, right? The only reason you need to worry about shark is if you're the slowest, right? Can we all honor that? We focus only on ourselves. In verse 11, it says, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? They're blaming Moses. Moses is like, I don't even know what to say to that. God shows his power, humbles the nation, says we can go. So I say, let's go. I didn't force you to come, by the way, but everybody was leaving. It seemed like a good idea at the time, so we all left because we didn't want to be in bondage anymore. We didn't want to be in slavery anymore. And now you're blaming me for allowing God to save you? But when we're afraid, we tend to blame other people. And we get short-sighted, for sure. What have you done to us, we say. Passing the buck is not only an American institution, but it's also an expression of fear. This is where we accuse others and we excuse ourselves. Why? Because all we can see is ourselves. All we can see is our fear. All we can see is our discomfort, and on and on. And we're afraid of the responsibility of doing anything about it, and so we pass the buck. And we blame other people. Fear causes us to be stubborn too. Verse 12, they said, did we not say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? They were afraid because they had been beaten more strongly because Moses had spoken up that first time. Remember? They were afraid of that. And they said, just stop talking to them. They're just going to be meaner. Stop poking the bear kind of thing. See, fear causes us to resist change, to resist anything new, and say things like, just leave us alone. You're making it harder. That's the basic attitude toward life for a lot of people I know, actually. Don't get too close to me because it might be uncomfortable for me, or don't try anything new that might threaten me, or don't upset the status quo, don't rock the boat. The favorite phrase of the people that are afraid like this is, we've never done it that way before, so just leave things be. Fear causes us to be selfish and stubborn and skeptical, but it absolutely causes us and keeps us from doing the things that God's called us to do. Think of just the things I just mentioned in the be and in the forgive. All the times we let fear keep us from following him. How about relationships? All the times we need to have a hard conversation, we become afraid and don't have that hard conversation and things get worse. Or risk reconciling, or risk fixing, or risk keep on keeping on. We let fear keep us from doing things that are healthy even for our relationships. Finally, fear causes us to be short-sighted. It would have been better for us if we had served the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Fear causes us to want to live in the past, you know, the good old days. We try to live over and over our past situations. Let us go backwards. Let us retreat. Let's turn around and go back to Egypt. Let's forget this whole thing. Little did they know that everything they wanted in the promised land was just ahead of them. That's the crazy thing about God. I think sometimes we get caught up in our culture and we say, oh, the good old days of when we were a kid, right? We could go and hang out all over our neighborhood. We didn't have to worry. Today we lock them in our, you know, essentially our houses. I listened to my dad speak and he was able to go all over the city and my grandpa speak all over the county. It's like a different kind of world than we lived in. But when God calls us to do something, it's always for the good of those who love him. It's always for something more. It's always to see more people in heaven. It's always to do more good. It's always for something more. So when God calls us to do something, we let fear stop us from that. We're only hurting ourselves and the others that he wants to help along the way. Everything they wanted was just ahead in the promised land. Everything he had talked about, it was the promise that they clung to as the Israelites. It's why one of the reasons why they were excited about leaving Egypt so they can go and claim that place. But they're too short-sighted because of the fear. The army's here now. Let's just, you know, give up and go back before anything gets crazy. Why? Because they had forgotten the God that's able. The guy who got them there in the first place. The guy who had freed them from 400 plus years. And just hear the Israelites saying, ha, remember the good old days? But what good old days? There was no good old days in Egypt. They were beaten and mistreated and maligned and forced into servitude and oppressed and under constant pain and abuse. But the fact is they preferred slavery to uncertainty. They said, we don't like what it was, but it was painful. But at least, you know, we know this. It's a known quantity. We know what to expect. They preferred slavery to uncertainty. And it's an interesting phenomenon, actually, because you see this in people. People have this strange willingness, almost stubbornness, of holding on to their hang-ups, even though they're painful, even though they hurt, even though we don't like them, but they're self-defeating, because there's a payoff. The payoff is we know what they're like. We're terrified. Just think of addiction. I've talked to people that know, objectively, that if they can be freed from the alcohol or the drugs or whatever it is, that their life would be better. But when it gets down to it, there's a fear of what that looks like. There's a fear of the different. There's a fear of the freedom. There's a fear of what that looks like. Would there be more expectation? Would there just be more people expecting me to do things? And so this is just safer for them. They know what this is like, and even though it's horrible, it's better than what's around the corner that they can't see. That was the problem with the Israelites, right? They couldn't see around the corner. They couldn't see the promised land. They just saw Egypt. I've had people say to me in so many words, I'd rather keep myself defeating behavior than risk, you know, the fear of change. Why? Because of the unknown, because we're scared. So what do you do? How do you take that step of risking trusting God with more? I mean, he calls us to follow him, right? We're in this series, and God filled us up, right, with his promises and his love and his care and his strength and his power and the hope and the peace and all that kind of stuff. We were released and freed and to forgive. God says, I'm taking all that burden off you. I'm taking away. I mean, it was wearing you down. Now you're free from that. You're energized. You're ready to go get the world. And now, you know, we're in the do section. Follow me. It's better for you. Follow me. I want to do great things through you. Follow me. I've got purpose for you. So how do we take those steps of faith? And Moses actually gives the people of Israel three of them as we go through this. And the first one's going to seem somewhat obvious in light of what we just talked about. But first step, let go of your fear. That's what Moses said in verse 13. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. He says, you got to let go of your fear. You got to remember God's got you. 365 times in the Bible, it says, do not fear. That's one for each day. Do you think that's a coincidence? No. God's trying to get our attention. Stop being ruled by fear. It's incapacitating you. It's slowing you down. It's keeping you from being everything I want you to be. In other words, he's saying to them, let go. And cast all your cares on me. Let go. To all those things that are holding you back from following me, let go of your fear. and replace that fear with trust. Trust that I will use you. Trust that I've got this. Trust that I am working, says the God who just sent the 10 plagues on Egypt. Trust that this isn't surprising me, right? I got this, he says. He's saying that to the Israelites, but he's saying it to us as well. And that's easy to say, let go of our fears. I get that. But how? You do it by recognizing and reminding yourself that you're not ultimately in control, but who is? God. And there's all sorts of situations in our life that remind us that we're not in control. I don't know how to fix this relationship. I don't know how to fix my finances. I don't know how to fix this cancer. I don't know how to fix this. Life just gives us those reminders again and again and again, and we're not in control, and we get that. But God is. And no matter how terrifying, God says, I got it. Remembering who's in control. In verse 4, or chapter 14, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp by the sea. Now, who told the children of Israel to encamp by the sea? God did, didn't he? Verse 3, God says, Pharaoh will think that the Israelites are wandering around in the land of confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. It seems like, knowing God's even had a plan, that they wouldn't be afraid. They knew this was going to happen, but they still lost sight of him. God was saying, I need you to realize, I want you to realize I'm still in control here. I got this. You're scared. I get that. I mean, it looks scary. They got swords and spears and all sorts of stuff. I understand. But this is a teachable moment for you and for them. I want to teach you to trust me, he says, and I want to teach them to fear me. But the result for both is that they will know that I am able. Then he says, I need you to look up. Now that you've gotten rid of your fears, look up. In verse 13, Moses answered the people and said, do not be afraid, but stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians that you see, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Over and over again in the Bible, God says, be still and know that I am God. Do you get the sense? Be? We just talked about it. It's being filled up with his promises, with his strength, with his peace, with his power, with his love, with his forgiveness, with his strength. It's all those things. Be still. And know, because of all that stuff, that I am God. That I've got you. That we're going to make it through this. In other words, look up. Look up to me for help, and I will be found by you. Now, why does he say this? Because fear always causes us to run, doesn't it? When we're afraid, the natural reaction is, I've got to get out of here. I'm leaving. I can't handle the pressure. It's too much. I'm going to leave my wife and my job and my kids, and I'm just going to quit. I'm going to leave the situation just as a aside, none of that's ever healthy. It always complicates your life, something fierce. And God knows that. So he says, no. Stand still. You can't see God act unless you're standing still. You can't see him work if you're running the other direction. So he says, look up. Be. What's ironic is at this point, there was nowhere that they could run. And then God often puts us in those places too. We don't have the solutions. We can't figure it out. We don't know how to progress. There was no alternative but to stand still. The ocean was in front of them. There was mountains on both sides. The Pharaoh and his army are behind. All they could do was stand still. If they had been like you or me, though, they probably would have started running in circles, you know, just for something to do. And isn't that what worry is? Running in circles, a lot of activity. You're not getting anywhere. It's our attempt to control the uncontrollable. We have this innate desire to run. Yet the Israelites, just like we do, they looked everywhere. They looked in every direction, the mountains, the sea, to the Egyptians. They looked everywhere but up. I think that's our issue too. We don't look and remember first. We try to solve it first. And when we can't, God says, at least then look up and re-remember that I got you. Re-remember that I care, that I'm able, and that I'm working. I know it doesn't seem like it as they're advancing, but I got this. Instead of looking out at your problems, he says, I want you to look up at the source. When you begin to look up, you begin to loosen up, don't you? When you look up, you start relaxing. You start being more calm because all of a sudden, what was impossible is now possible. And maybe you don't see exactly how he's going to fix it, but you know that you got one that can. And they can work behind the scenes and do stuff that you couldn't possibly imagine. You start re-remembering that he's got you. I know I share this example all the time, but when I was little, I'd run into my mom and dad's room when I'd have a horrible dream. I got into that room. It was crazy. It would go away. That horrible dream that had kept me up and had me terrorized, I'd go into the force field of mom and dad's room, and it would go away. Why? Because inexplicably, I trusted that mom and dad could figure out that dream and solve it, right? Could take it away. It's a childlike faith. But God says, I actually can take it away. I actually can fix it. I actually am able. I want you to experience the peace of running to him and experiencing that force field of peace that he gives you when you finally give it over to him, when you finally release the fear, when you finally let go. He loves you more than you can comprehend. I think we forget that. He is invested in your life more than you are. I think we forget that. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to do amazing things. He's got purpose. He realizes and understands that more than we do. You need to realize where our help comes from. And then he tells us this last part. He says, I want you to launch out. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. They're kind of looking around like, what are you talking about? Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Oh, yeah, that was what we didn't think about. That's totally obvious, right? I mean, fact is, there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. There's a time to fast and to believe and expect and to be, and there's a time to move and to do. There's a time to sit and wait and stand firm in expectation, and there's a time to go for it, to make the investment. Because faith is not a passive thing. Love is not a passive thing. They're both active. It's moving and stepping out, and it's launching out, and it's going ahead, and it's forging ahead. In other words, and I love this picture, if you actually want to walk on water, what do you have to do? Get out of the boat. I love Peter's faith. When you read that story, it's nuts. There's a storm going on. Jesus says, hey, come out of the boat. And he's like, all right. Jumps out of the boat, standing on water. He says, come to me. He's like, all right. And as long as he had his vision and focus on the God who is able, on Jesus himself, he was walking on the water. The second he took his focus off the God that is able and looked at the sea, the army, the trouble, the circumstance, the relationship, started to fall. He started to sink. Focus on the one who is able, he says. The one that has it all figured out. The one that can get you through. So let me ask you, what is it that you're afraid of this morning? According to biology, the human being only genetically has two fears. The fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Those are the only two legitimate fears that you have as a human being. Every other fear is something that you have learned along the way. And I keep sharing this, but the cool part about that is that if you've learned it along the way, then you can unlearn it as well. You see, the secret of eliminating the fears in your life that are keeping you incapacitated, God says, is to move against the fear. Ask any psychologist and they'll tell you the same thing the Bible does. Move against your fear. So God says to Moses, move on. Take the risk. Step out and watch your fear vanish before your eyes. Watch as the waters part before you so that you can walk through on dry land. God has solutions that we can't comprehend. He has ways that we just don't have any idea, but he is able. So again, what is the Red Sea in your life right now? What is it that you're afraid of? What painful hang-up have you been holding on that you've been willingly holding on to in your life? What is it that God's calling you to do that you just have been delaying? Whatever it is, I encourage you, I double-dog dare you, whichever one's more encouraging there, right? It's to take these steps this morning. Again, what are they? One, let go of the fears in your life, the guilt, the things that are keeping you down, the fear. The things that are incapacitating your life. And remember that God is in control. Two, Look up and grab hold of Jesus with both arms. He is the one that can take away your fears and your sins and your problems and your struggles, all the things that life has brought your way. But look up and grab hold to Jesus with both arms. Let him heal you. Let him forgive you. Let him strengthen you to move forwards. Let him do a miracle in your life. And finally, three, launch out and take that step of faith, whatever it is. Take a risk in your life. Get involved in a ministry, but move against whatever it is that's been slowing you down. And trust God for that something more. And my prayer today is that that step of faith would begin today. If you've got a relationship struggle and you know you need to do something, move against that fear and start trying to figure it out. If you got something you know God's calling you to do, but you've been afraid to move forward, move against that fear and get involved. If you've been afraid to trust him in prayer, start praying. If you've been afraid to share your faith, start sharing. Move against the fear and watch God do the impossible. That's why we're here today, isn't it? Because we believe this God just doesn't forgive, but that he's able and he's powerful and that he wants to do stuff in our world and in our lives. Guess that's my encouragement today. We've talked about the be. He pours into us everything we need. We've talked about the forgive. He frees us from all the baggage and all the crap that we've been walking away from. He empowers us and energizes us because we're not carrying it around anymore. And now he says, follow me, do, serve, give, go. We'll talk about those in the weeks ahead. But move against the thing that's been keeping you in bondage and watch God do his thing. And that's my prayer today. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, and it's kind of a funny thing to reflect on all the things that you call us to do. And when we actually look at the reasons why we don't do them, it's this fear thing keeps coming up. You call us to share our faith, and man, is that scary in our world today. There's so many reasons we give ourselves why we shouldn't do that, but God says the harvest is plentiful. It's the workers that are few. Trust me that I got this, and move out and start talking about me. You challenge us to give, and man, is that scary, because we just don't know if things will, the ends will meet, if we can afford stuff. And you say, no, I'll open up the storehouses of heaven if you do this. Test me in this. Trust me that I got you. You call us to spend time with you in your word, and we don't think we have time. You call us to have kind conversations or to keep trying in relationships, and we let our fear derail us. You call us to trust you in prayer for things that we cannot control, like medical issues and financial issues and job issues, and yet we just try to solve it all by ourselves, acting so often as if you don't exist. Father, help us move against these fears in our life and give us that peace and that strength and that hope to move forward. And that's our prayer today in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen.